No. I just want the symbol for bet again.
I'm sorry, again?
Your second letter.
Yes.
The symbol?
The symbol, house, a house.
It was the house.
Yes.
Don't be simple.
Easy peasy, as they say back home.
Appreciate that, Austin, very much. So these letters, and I have them all in my, they're right there, they're easy to see them. Is that letter like the Aleph and the Bet? Is that the first letter of the first in the Hebrew, that was written in Hebrew, of the first verse of that series of eight verses?
It's the first letter of every line of the song.
Of every line
right.
of those eight verses?
Mm-hmm.
On that last letter,
yes.
I sensed there was kind of a difference between what you were saying about symbolism there versus symbolism of the other letters. You were not saying, I don't think, that last letter actually symbolizes the cross. You didn't mean that in
no.
Christ's cross or anything like that.
No, I do find it interesting that it's literally a cross is how they used to write it in the old Hebrew. I don't think that it literally does, but it can be used just to symbolize an agreement or a covenant or a sign of something.
So it could be the symbol of any sort.
These letters can be symbols of anything, but of course you have to keep in mind sort of the context of the chapter or of the psalm itself. It refers back to the Word of God.
Maybe I'm not making my question
okay.
clear. Like the first letter was an ox. Mm-hmm. I can kind of see the visual similarity between mm-hmm. the ox and the old form of that letter, mm-hmm. so you had out on the left.
Sure.
When you get to the last letter, even though it's written like a cross, mm-hmm. I took you to be saying, correct me if I'm wrong, this is what I'm trying to get at here, is that you could have replaced that cross you put up there with maybe like the Star of David or anything.
Yeah, that's very good. That's very good. I use the cross because that's probably most often what we think about when we refer to a covenant or a sign. You know, the Star of David. Sure.
It could be anything.
Sure. Sure. It could. It's just a sign of an agreement or a sign of a covenant. I use the cross because I just found it interesting because the cross was how it was written in the ancient days, and because of that last verse talking about how, being a sheep that is astray, I think that's just some interesting similar language. I guess you could call it a shadow or maybe an echo of the idea. Well, actually, I'm just going to give a couple of quick references of the literature that I looked at when it comes to this subject. The first book that I read was Charles Bridges' Exposition of Psalm 119. This is sort of the go-to text when you want to learn more about this psalm. I read through this book twice, and I still missed about 90% of what was taught therein, but this is probably the best resource that you'll have. In fact, this is what Smith gave to me at the beginning. I said, well, Smith, it's the longest chapter in the Bible. I don't know if I can sum it up in 45 minutes. And he said, well, don't worry. Let me send you a book that'll help. And the book is about close to 1,000 pages. So, for Smith, that's short. But for me, that's pretty long. But anyway, it is a very exhaustive book. Another book that I read was Charles Spurgeon's Golden Alphabet. Spurgeon loved Bridges' book, but Spurgeon, being Spurgeon, decided to write his own about the subject. And so this tells you a lot of similar information, but with Spurgeon's signature style. The easiest book is Psalm 119, The Diary of a Captive by Gene Cunningham. The previous two books took the position that David wrote this psalm. Cunningham believes in the captive theory, that this was just some person from the Babylonian captivity. This has the easiest, or the lowest, I suppose, barrier of entry. It's very easy to read. I don't know that I agree with all of the information found therein, nor do I necessarily agree with the base understanding of it was a captive. But there's a lot about the language that's in that book. And you might also look up George J. Zemek's The Word of God and the Child of God. This is the most comprehensive book on the subject. Zemek dissects, I mean, almost letter by letter, everything in the psalm. And it's a very comprehensive and intense book. Might not be for everyone to read, but you'll find lots of information. He interestingly took the position that Daniel wrote the psalm. I'm not thoroughly convinced of that, but he views the psalm through that lens. So it might give you a bit of a different perspective. But other than that, I would say that I had to learn a little bit about Hebrew when I started doing this study. And there are certain passages of Scripture that take on more information once you learn a little bit about the Hebrew language. I'm not an expert by any means. You know, we have a lot of our brethren who are doing a lot of work trying to learn Greek, and I think that's good. And we might be benefited if some of our brethren would perhaps take up Hebrew and learn a little bit about that, because if you can learn more about the Old Testament and what it meant to them, it can bring into clearer focus some of the important teachings found in the New Testament. But other than that, I thank you all for the invitation, and I thank you all for your time.
Thank you, Austin.